Amen. Our fourth and fifth grade in junior high, thanks for being a part of this time. Your Sunday school teachers are in back. As you're standing, we want to open up our Bibles. We have Bibles right up front, so there's Bibles here and there, also in the back. And we'd like you to open them up to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Again, we want to welcome each of you, and if it's for the first time that you're here, we're enjoying a study on the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. We're in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, and we are looking at what is known as the Beatitudes, or the great blessings from the Lord. This morning in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "And seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up onto a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and then he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy.'" And Father, again, we're asking your blessing on this Bible study, that you would teach us today all about mercy, all about compassion, all about forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We lived in the Seattle area, and we lived in the U District, and one of the things we really enjoyed doing was taking our children down to Green Lake. How many of you have ever been to Green Lake in Seattle? They call it Green Lake because the water just moves back and forth. It just stays pretty well green. There's no outlet. And we've had many baptisms there through the years. And during those times, you just look for some place where there's not a lot of geese and there's just some movement. But outside of the Green Lake, up a little bit on the edge there, there's a wading pool. At least there used to be. It could be a coffee stand now, I'm not sure, but it was a wading pool, a concrete wading pool. They fill it with water in the summer, and it probably is that much at tops. And you'd see the kids in there and parents in there as well. There's an analogy right now, and this is it. For us as believers in Jesus Christ, God is not wanting us to stay in the waiting pool, okay? He is wanting to take us into the deep end. He'll actually take us where we're in over our heads, probably more than we like. And it's in those times that we begin to see who Jesus is, who he is, how much he loves us, how much he cares for us. He reveals himself to us. And for us as believers in Jesus Christ, we know that as we go through his word, he leads us to such a place. As we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount, we realize that it's kingdom living for kingdom people. The Beatitudes or the blessings, there are 8 of them here. And it's coming to Christ and living for Christ. And as I stated earlier, and we're going through one beatitude at a time, we're on number 5, but it's as though we're at the playground again, and there's the monkey rings above us, and we grab a hold of the first one, and the first one we see, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." As we're swinging and getting momentum on that, we grab the next one, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, and blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, and blessed are those who grab it, hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." And as we're swinging right now, we're going to go, "Blessed are the merciful." We're grabbing that, for they shall receive mercy. When we're looking at this, "Blessed are the merciful," I believe that our fellowship has a lot of giftedness, specifically in helps and in service and in practical ways for caring for people. And that's a great blessing as a pastor, to see the way that you love and that you care for people. In other words, I believe that within our fellowship, if there was a situation and you learned about it, you would want to respond to it. You would care. You would want to show that compassion. As your pastor, I have absolute confidence that you would do the right thing. I know that you would. As a matter of fact, perhaps the best way to illustrate what we're talking about right now is to look at what Jesus was speaking about when he gave us an account of this very thing about mercy. And it has to do with what we would call to be the Good Samaritan. And this comes out of a gospel of Luke chapter 10. I'll read it to you. In Luke 10 verse 25, it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus. And he said, 'Teacher, what shall we do to inherit eternal life?'" So the question by this legal-minded scholar is, what does it take to get eternal life? And Jesus says, "Well, it is written in the law. What's your reading of it?" And he answered, "That you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said, "You've answered rightly. Go do this and you'll live." Obviously, if we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, I'll quickly realize I am poor in spirit. I am bankrupt. I can't love him. I need him. I'm poor in spirit. And when I realize that, I start to cry. I begin to cry. I begin inside to mourn over my sin. And as I begin to mourn over my sin, there's this sense of heavenly humility, this sense of meekness that comes upon my life. And as this meekness comes upon my life, there's something new within me. I wanted what the world had and it wasn't satisfying. And God starts to stir my heart up for hunger and thirst, for right living, to live for the Lord. This person back in the account in Luke chapter 10, he wasn't following this. And he had a question. And his question was, "Jesus, who's my neighbor?" And Jesus answered and said, "There was a certain man down in Jerusalem, in Jericho, and he fell amongst the thieves. And the thieves stripped him of his clothing. They wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he had arrived at the place he came, he looked, and he passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And so he went to him. He bandaged up his wounds. He poured oil and wine. He set him on his own animal. He brought him to an inn. He took care of him. Then on the next day, he departed, but he took out 2 denarii, giving them to the innkeeper. Then he said to the innkeeper, 'Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I come back again, I will repay you.' Jesus then says, 'So, which of these three do you think was the neighbor to him who fell amongst the thieves?' And he said, 'He who showed mercy on him.' And Jesus said, 'Go and do likewise.'" That is a great biblical example of mercy. That's what mercy is. Being moved to help. Notice the person came and he didn't go chasing the thieves or the robbers, and he didn't hold a form on a crime. He just was there to help this person. That's what he did. Jesus would say when he started his ministry, "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." That's why Jesus came. When we're looking at this, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Please never misunderstand. Salvation is only through Jesus Christ. We understand that. We're speaking right now to people that are saved as believers, as children of God. It tells us in Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." A little footnote I picked up, because when I saw this person come, this Samaritan, and a Samaritan was an outcast of the community of anybody, you would think it wouldn't be a Samaritan. Their opinions of Samaritans wasn't very nice. But he came. He took his backpack off, and he took care of those wounds. And he had resources to do that. And he went to the innkeeper. Obviously, there wasn't St. Joseph's Hospital close by or anything like that. And he stayed with him. I believe that this Samaritan was probably looking for the next opportunity God had for him. He left him with the innkeeper. Said the innkeeper, continue to take care of him. And whatever it costs you, when I come back again, I'll take care of that. You know, it's like the body of Christ. Look, you're out there. You care about people. You have compassion on people. Maybe you bring them to church. Maybe it's here where the Lord ministers to them. And the Lord is using his body to train and equip and to help and to disciple others. It allows you to move forward, to reach out. Use your gifts to reach out for more, knowing they're going to get well loved and well taken care of. By the way, notice it says, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I'll repay you. In that, for me and for you, Jesus said in Revelation 22, verse 12, behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. My friends, it's not what we receive here and now. It's what the Lord notes and he gives to us at some future time. When we're looking at this, blessed are the merciful, it gets harder now. It gets hard. This we're on this. You see that? And you say, I want to be that good Samaritan. Or you say, I am that good Samaritan. That's me. I'm there. I do that. Your heart jumps. You're looking for the next opportunity. That's good. But listen, this idea of being merciful, it gets a little bit more difficult for us. But it's okay, because we do not want to stay in the waiting pool all of our lives. We want to move along to what the Lord has next for us. So when we're looking at this idea of being merciful and we're seeing what is mercy, what does it look like, how is that? To be able to receive mercy, how do you receive mercy? We're saved because we did receive mercy. The mercy and the grace of God. We're recipients of that. As a matter of fact, the scriptures speak about, Jesus himself says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Jesus says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench till he sends forth justice to victory. Listen now, what do you mean? What's this idea of a bruised reed he will not break, or a smoking flax he will not quench? I appreciate what you had to say, Victor. We're having communion. You stated that we are all part of the world at some point, out in the world at some point. And this idea of a bruised reed, think about the situation in the Jordan River and these types of reeds growing up near the river and blown down by a wind, knocked down by a wind, or a sense of a fire, smoking flax, it's going out. And in this life, the winds of this world have knocked us down, blown us down, and we don't stand up like maybe we once could have or used to. And in a sense, the fire of our life, even as a believer, that fire, there's just a couple of coals that are left, that's all. It looks like it's going to be extinguished. There's not much heat at all. And the Lord is coming along. And he's coming along, and it's mercy, the mercy of God. He takes what the world has no desire for. The world will use you, and when the world's tired and finished of using you, you're expendable, you're finished, you're done. You're not done. Jesus is not done with you or with me. He takes that reed, and by his mercy and grace, he stands you up. And he takes that little ember that's left and blows the life of the Spirit upon you. If you have a fire and you've got a little ember, you need maybe another piece of wood, you need something, and you get it next to you, you need some combustion to take place. And it begins to ignite. And God is breathing the life of his Spirit into you. God is helping you to stand strong in these days in which we live right now. It's His mercy. But the wisdom, James said in James 3:17, that's from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, and full of mercy. Remember David? He tells us in Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Mercy takes us to Jesus. Mercy takes us home to Jesus as well. That's what it looks like. But we have a few other questions we have to ask and answer today. How do we receive this mercy? We receive it like a helpless beggar who is undeserving. Psalms 85:15, but you, O Lord, you're a God full of compassion. You're gracious and long-suffering, abundant in mercy and truth. Micah would tell us in Micah 7:18, who is like God? He pardons iniquity, passing over the transgressions. He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in mercy. My friends, we need the mercy of God. We need to receive the mercy of God. Listen, if for some reason, no one in this fellowship, it would never happen to anybody in this fellowship, but let's just say some other fellowship, someone in that fellowship is speeding on the freeway, going really fast, and the highway patrol pulls them over, and you know you're at least 20 miles over the speed limit on I-5, those people in the other fellowship. And the police officer pulls you over, and he's walking up to your door, and you're thinking about what you're going to say, and you're nervous, and you're already looking, was my phone on or off, and you're just trying to rearrange everything. Do I even have my insurance? Do I have everything? And when he rolled the window down, and he's talking to you, you're not going to say, I don't think you're going to say, officer, give me justice. You're not going to say that. You're going to say, give me mercy. I'm pleading for mercy. That's what you're going to say. And that's what we say to Jesus. Jesus, I know what I deserve, but I'm so thankful that you do not give me what I deserve. So we begin to receive this. Mercy. Mercy allows us to be able to forgive others. Now that's a challenge, but that's only half of it. What takes us into the deep end today is being able to forgive others that hurt us but don't take responsibility for it. That's the challenge right there. We fight that. And what happens at this point is there's anger, and anger moves into bitterness, and bitterness destroys us, destroys everything. There is a great illustration. It comes from the Gospel of Matthew, and in chapter 18 of Matthew's Gospel, verse 21, notice how it starts with forgiveness. Again, when we're looking at mercy, we're looking at mercy today. If there's two words, one is compassion, and we spoke about that, right? With the Samaritan, the compassion. The other is forgiveness. Being able to ask forgiveness, being able to receive the forgiveness of God, and then the hard one, forgiving those that hurt you that could care less. That's hard. And again, this is where we grow up spiritually. Now let's take a look. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 21, it says that Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 70 times. And Jesus says, I do not say up to 7 times, but 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle the accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. So let's just say $10 million, because we don't know what talents are, okay? So let's just say he owed us $1 million. In verse 25, he wasn't able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, that the payment would be made. I mean, give your whole life, then I'm going to own you. And he said, he fell down and he said to him, "Master, have patience with me. I will pay it all." Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion. He released him. He forgave the $1 million debt. Now, that servant went out. He found one of his fellow servants who owed him $100. He laid his hands on him. He took him by the throat. "Pay me what you owe me." His servant fell down at his feet and he begged him, using the same words, "Have patience with me and I'll pay you all." He would not. But he went and he threw him into prison till he should pay the debt of $100. So when his fellow servants saw that he had done this, they were grieved, and they went and told the master what had happened. The master, after he called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" His master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due. So, Jesus speaking, "My heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart," notice that, not his lips, "from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." This is heart. Let me tell you, there's an illustration of somebody named Corrie ten Boom. How many of you are familiar with the name Corrie ten Boom? Corrie ten Boom was in World War II, a concentration camp with her sister. It's a tremendous account of her life. God saved her during that time. It's a tremendous account. There's a movie and book, but the book is called The Hiding Place. Let me read to you something out of this that helps us understand the reality of this battle and the victory God can give us, because that's what we need. Corrie ten Boom, in her book, The Hiding Place, it was a post-war meeting. Okay, now World War II was over now. She was delivered out of the concentration camp. She was now speaking for the Lord, Corrie ten Boom was. Now, at this Christian church meeting, a guard from the concentration camp, Ravenbrook, he was there. Now, at this camp is where Corrie ten Boom's sister had died. And she herself had been subject to horrible indignities. It was a church service. It was in Munich. She said, "I saw the former SS man, the guard from Germany. I saw him at this Christian meeting. And what came to my mind when I saw him, I went back to Ravensbrück. I went back to that shower room. He was the first of our actual jailers, and I had seen since that time, and suddenly it was all there in my mind, a room full of mocking men and heaps of clothing, and my sister and her pain face and all of this. And then at this church service, my mind comes back. Here I am. He's coming up to me. The service is over. He's beaming. He's bowing. He says how grateful I am for your message. To think that you, as you say, he's washed my sins," the guard said. "He's washed my sins away. His hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, who had preached so often to the people the need to forgive, I kept my hand at my side. Even as the anger and vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus had died for this man. And so was I going to ask something more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, Jesus, please forgive me. Help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand, I just couldn't do it. I felt nothing. Not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. Nothing. So again, I breathe. A silent prayer. Jesus, I can't forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder and down through my arm and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. Do we start to see in a very vivid way of what it is? I can't do this. I cannot do this without the help of God. It's impossible. I want you dead. I want you just the vindictive, ugly heart. And I think, God, well, wait a minute. That's not Pastor Tom. Yeah, it is. Yeah. But he has compassion and mercy, absolutely. He asked for forgiveness, of course. But there's deeper things in my life as a believer and the child of God that God has to work out in my life. And I want him to work them out. I want to be able to go down aisle 3 at Costco and not quickly turn around and go to the exit. Because you see somebody that you don't want to see. And I realize, oh my, what's their problem? And the Lord goes, what's your problem? Don't blame me, God, it was them. Might have been. But you sure love that waiting pool, PT. You sure love that waiting pool. You want to go in the deeper water? I'd like to. How do I do that? Can't we just skip to the next beatitude, Lord? No. We don't go any further until I go with you. So looking this through and just thinking of this, there are some practical things that come to mind. One is I have to want to forgive and be willing to forgive. So you can say you want to forgive, but you have to have the will to forgive. You have to have the will. Again, if this doesn't take place, then you're on lockdown and held captive in bitterness, and it is destructive. It destroys the power of God in your life. It ruins your perspective of other things. It hinders your walk with God. It hinders your relation with others. And what happens is it comes out in other relationships to people that you love dearly. You want to forgive, and you have to will to forgive. You have to say it, and then, as Jesus said, you have to experience it in your heart. Years ago, before I was in the ministry, I was in business and sales, as many of you know. At that time, I was a part of the Gideon Ministry, the Gideon International. Gideon Ministry hands out Bibles to schools and puts them in hotels, and I was in the Seattle area doing that, and I had the opportunity to speak at various churches, helping to bring awareness to the Gideons and support for the ministry to buy Bibles. They had this book that I had from them, the Gideons. It's called The Book of Returns. And what it is testimonies that had taken place through the fruitfulness of the Gideons' ministry. There was this woman in this account. She was in Denver, this single mom raising her daughter, and so excited as her daughter went off to college and was at a Christian college. Her daughter was set to go into the mission field, but taking the training. She came home to Denver on a break, and while she was home at Denver, a terrible thing happened. She was murdered in Denver, in the area. And it came out in the news and in the paper. And she kept a clipping, the mom did, of her daughter after going through all that. She pulled away from church and friends and just dealing with the deep, deep grief of all of that. How could you possibly even consider forgiving somebody taking my daughter. Her dad had died already, and she was set to serve you. Jesus, she's serving you and getting prepared, and she's murdered. So friends reached out to her. She'd have nothing to do with it. And you know those letter openers? I don't know if you get letters anymore. I'm not sure. You know, it's not an email opener. It's a letter opener. You can kind of move it along a letter, right, and open it up. She had that. She pulled it out of her desk. She put the newspaper article with a picture of the one who murdered her daughter there on the desk. And she took that letter opener by herself on the desk and just tore apart that guy's picture with a letter opener. That's what she was feeling. That's where things were at. People still reached out to her. She did decide to go to church. And on a particular Sunday, Gideons were there. And they were speaking about their ministry in a jail. And she knew that that's the jail that this guy was at. She bought a Gideon's Bible. And she wrote in it, "Because Jesus loves you, I love you." She gave it to the Gideon representative and says, "Can you deliver this to this person in the jail?" He followed through. She heard nothing. A great length of time went by. Gideon's, two of them returned, knocked on her door. She welcomed them. So we just want to report what we did. We gave that Bible. He opened it up. He said, "That's the first time someone told me they love me." He gave his life to the Lord. And as time moved on, he was leading Bible studies in the jail. This mom experienced what we're talking about today, the mercy of God. She received God's mercy just to take the next breath of her life through all of that. Just to breathe, "I need God's mercy." And God was there for that. And God knows that we need time. She began to see the graciousness of God in her life, giving her that capacity not only to receive his forgiveness, but to extend forgiveness to somebody else. It's a very difficult thing. It's impossible to do without the grace of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. I have to experience it with my heart and not just my lips. I can't just say, "You're forgiven." It has to be an experience in my heart. That means to quit repeating the incident. Give it to the Lord. Give it to him. Don't allow it anymore to destroy. Willingly confess your anger, bitterness, rage towards a specific person. God! Confess to God. Once you've done everything, once you've done everything you can do in faith, you've been released. You've been set free. You don't have to be tormented anymore. You've been set free. Blessed are the merciful, it tells us here, for they shall obtain mercy. Amen? Let's stand for our closing prayer. Father, we're grateful that you have visited us here today, and thank you, Lord, just thinking of these disciples sitting on a hillside listening to the shepherd who would become a lamb and die for the sins of the world so he could become our shepherd today. Thank you for showing us about mercy. Thank you for demonstrating mercy on the cross. The mercy of God. Today, you will be with me in paradise. The mercy of God on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The mercy of God with his disciples. Thomas saying, I will not believe unless I see Jesus. Thomas, Jesus is right there before you. Do you want to put your hand here or here? Because the mercy of God is with you. Father, help us as children of God, men and women. Help us, Lord, to experience more and more of your mercy that we can deliver it from our lives in a way that sets us free. In Jesus' name, amen.